The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I am privileged to be one of the pastors on staff, and I extend my welcome to you along with Joe's this morning. It's good to be opening God's Word with you. We have been back in the book of Acts over the last several weeks, and over these last many weeks, we have studied the dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus and God's call on his life to be an instrument in the hand of God to proclaim and preach the gospel to the lost. And as we come to the end of chapter 9 here, the scene shifts from the life of Saul now to the life of Peter. And you may recall the last time that we saw Peter in action was back in Acts chapter 8 when he joined John and Philip in Samaria as Philip's ministry was exploding and people were coming to know the Lord and they went to help. And so while Saul's conversion and the beginning of his ministry was taking place, Peter was continuing to proclaim the message of Christ. And so in our text this morning that we just heard read in verse 32, Luke tells us that Peter was traveling around the country, that he was visiting the saints to encourage them. And now he finds himself in Lydda, where we pick up this morning. And so this morning we're going to study two separate miracles that Peter is a part of that have a lasting impact upon the communities and the surrounding communities upon which these miracles occurred. And so with that in mind, let us go before the Lord. Let him ask him to bless our time, for we are dependent upon the Spirit to work this morning. So let's do that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, would you take these rich, eternal truths that come from the lips of this sinner, and would you carry them to our hearts, that we might receive them, that we might be transformed and changed by them, and that we might live differently in light of them in the world that you have called us to live, and that we would do so for your glory. Father, come and do this now by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the movie Parasite, which I'm not endorsing or recommending, but it was the best picture and won an Oscar this year as being the best picture. And it is a story about two South Korean families at polar opposite ends of the socioeconomic status. And so you have the Kim family that is at the lower end of status, and then you have the Park family. And so the Kim family under the guise of helping the Park family and wanting to see what life is all about in the wealth and the upper class, they go into the home under the guise of helping. But in fact, the reality that takes place is they bring a lot of hurt and a lot of pain with them. And so it's tragic comedy that some have labeled it. And those who seem to go to contribute help, they actually bring about fracturing rather than flourishing. Hurt instead of help. Death instead of bringing life. You know, the church has been placed in the world to continue the work of Jesus to bring help rather than hurt and pain. To bring flourishing rather than the continuing of fracturing relationships and disunity. To bring life rather than death. But as we arrive, those who are followers of Christ and we're sent out into the world that God has called us, are we hurting or are we helping? Are we contributing to flourishing or fracturing? Are we bringing life or are we bringing death? You know, in this text, we will see that those who were sent out accomplish what they are sent to accomplish. And we'll learn that the mighty works through Christ in Peter and Tabitha and others in this text actually display God's merciful care for the purpose of the message of Christ advancing and continuing forward. And so this passage makes our calling and our purpose very clear. And so may the clarity become our reality. As we learn this morning and discover where, how, and why Jesus sends his people out into the world. First, to whom does Jesus send his people? Well, Jesus sends his people to the desperately needy. We're told that Peter, as he's in Lydda, he comes across a man named Aeneas who has been paralyzed for the last 8 years. Aeneas was completely helpless. No use of his limbs, and yet he's bedridden and dependent upon others. He wasn't likely influential. He didn't have any marketable values or skills that would have been deemed as useful in the culture. And in many ways, he would have been a burden upon everyone around him because he could not care for himself. And yet this is who Peter is sent to minister into Aeneas's brokenness. But Jesus not only sends his people to the desperately needy, like Aeneas, but he also sends his people to those who deeply grieve. Notice in verses 36 through 39, we read of a woman named Tabitha. In the Greek, her name is Dorcas, and she comes under illness, and she dies, shocking this community around her who loved her so dearly. And at her death, there were many Christ followers and these group of widows that gathered who were impacted so greatly by her life, mourning over her death and her loss. And since Peter was just 10 miles away in Lydda, two men run and they grab Peter to bring him back in order that maybe he could do something in the situation. And Luke tells us that when Peter arrives, he's taken upstairs to the room where they've prepared Dorcas's body, yet not put her in for burial. So Peter goes into the room and he sends all of the people out of the room. And they're just crying and weeping, showing Peter the tunics and the garments that Dorcas has made for them. Jesus sends Peter to where the crushing effects of death are felt in the grieving souls of these widows and other followers of Christ because of the love that they had for this woman. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus sent Peter to Aeneas and to Dorcas. Because these are the kinds of people that Jesus himself ministered to and healed in his earthly ministry. Jesus constantly was moving towards the lame, the blind, the beggar, the prostitute, the outcast. And in the Gospels, we have numerous examples of Jesus' interaction with the desperately needy and those who grieved. Whether it's the healing of the leper in Mark chapter 1, or the healing of the paralytic in Matthew 9, or the blind man who is healed in Mark chapter 8, or as Jesus with compassion moves towards Martha and Mary in John chapter 11 at the death of Lazarus. See, because Jesus himself was sent by the Father to go to those who knew they needed a physician, So we as his followers are called to do likewise. We as God's people are called to move into the lives of those who are helpless and who are needy. He calls us to pursue the broken, the downcast, the grieving in order to apply the healing balm of the gospel to bring about restoration. But you know, these kinds of people are not who we naturally want to move towards, do we? Because, well, they're needy. And they often require a lot of attention and a lot of time. And so only when we see ourselves that we were numbered among the desperately needy before Jesus grabbed hold of our hearts, will our hearts be stirred and moved to reflect the heart of our Savior. Well, if this is where Jesus sends his people, how does Jesus send his people out? We may notice what Peter says in verse 34 when he says to Aeneas, "Get up and take care of your mat." Sounds very similar to what Jesus spoke to the cripple man in John chapter 5, there by the pool at Bethesda. As Jesus said, "Arise, take up your mat and walk." Or likewise, in verses 40 and 41, Jesus brings the resurrected power of Christ to bear on Tabitha's lifeless body. And again, he sent the people out of the room. And then he said to the lifeless body laying there, "Tabitha, arise." In the Greek, "Tabitha cum." Again, this may remind us of Mark chapter 5 as Jairus' daughter is dead and lifeless and they send for Jesus to come to the house and he comes and he sends all the family and the friends out of the room. And he comes into where this lifeless body is lying. And he says, "Talitha cum, little girl, arise." And then he takes her out and reveals her to her parents and those who had gathered. What was Peter doing in both of these instances? Peter wasn't a professional, an expert on handling situations like this. He was probably scared out of his mind. But Peter did exactly what he saw his master doing. Peter was embodying Jesus Christ's way. Have you ever done something or maybe said something or made an expression and someone goes, "You know what? You look just like so-and-so when you said that or when you did that." That's what Luke's doing here. Luke is looking at what Peter has done. He says, "That looks just like Jesus." And you know it does. Because Jesus is continuing his work in and through his followers. And so if we are joined and united to Christ, then we are called to be imitators of Christ. And so the pattern that we're to follow engaging in the circumstances of our lives is the life of Jesus Christ. And so when we go about our lives and we're met with brokenness or even death, we're not afraid and we're not despairing because we know that the resurrected power of Jesus can heal and bring resurrection, whether that's here now in this life or ultimately in the life to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. I think it's also helpful for us to remember, as we've said in our study of Acts, that a lot of the things that we see happening here are prescriptive and descriptive, and there's a difference because Christ was laying the foundation of the early church. And so even the power and the authority that the apostles had was rather unique here because Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, he says, Jesus gave the 12 power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure disease and to heal sickness. But that doesn't mean that we don't stop praying for and believing that God still performs miracles. The same power that was at work in Peter's day is still at work today. But you know, when Peter woke up that morning, it wasn't on his to-do list to perform these miracles. But Peter, because of his obedient pursuit of Christ, was ready when the Spirit placed these opportunities before him, and he seized both of them. And see, surrounding these miracles, we also can't lose sight of the pattern of ordinary obedience that was evident in the early church. Because these followers of Christ were devoted to prayer, as we've seen in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and other places. They were devoting themselves to the study and the proclamation of the gospel boldly. And so underneath these miraculous stories was simple, ordinary obedience to Christ, their Savior. And that is our call too, as followers of Jesus. We can't plan for miracles, but you know what we can do? We can faithfully follow in the pattern of our Savior and offering our obedience for His glory so that we'll be ready when the Spirit provides us opportunities to be used as an instrument in the lives of others. Let me ask you, how willing throughout your day are you to hold your schedule and your to-do list very loosely so that you'll actually welcome those unplanned divine interruptions that God brings into your day? Or are you often like me and you get frustrated because your day is shot because someone showed up unannounced? They intruded upon your plans. See, how we answer that question reveals a lot about how well our lives display these elements of ordinary obedience, of seeking the Lord through prayer and the study of His word and proclaiming His gospel. Because the more and more we learn of our Savior, then the more and more we view every interaction that He brings into our life as being given by a purposeful and sovereign God. Are our lives in ever-increasing measure resembling our Savior in pattern? Well, Jesus not only sends His people with His ministry pattern, He also sends us out with His mighty power as well. Peter makes it very clear how Aeneas was healed. He said in verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter conducted this miracle and this healing in submission to the power of the Spirit, and he wanted everyone to know about it. And likewise, in the healing of Dorcas, we see Peter's humble dependence upon his Savior as he knelt down in prayer, asking the Lord to come and do a work. He wasn't presumptuous. He wasn't resting on his own resources either. He was dependent. See, these miracles reveal that human incapacity and even death are no hindrance to God's saving power. God's power to heal and bring life, it should give us great encouragement and boldness to proclaim the news of Christ. But do we believe that this same Spirit that raised Dorcas from the dead and healed Aeneas is at work today and at work in our own hearts? No, brothers and sisters, when the Lord sends us out, He not only sends us out with His pattern of ministry, but He sends us out with ample supply of His Holy Spirit power to accomplish everything He intends to do through our lives. Lastly, we need to learn why Jesus sends His people out. What's the purpose for going out in the name of Christ? Well, Jesus sends His people out to advance kingdom flourishing. See, the entrance of sin into the Garden of Eden, it unraveled everything and affected every square inch of creation. And so when Peter proclaimed that Aeneas was healed, the result was that Aeneas stood up and he walked and took his mat. And when he said, Dorcas, arrive, she stood up and walked. It was immediate. It was a complete. And so in that moment, there was a reversal of the curse and wholeness was being restored, even if just partially now. This is the call of the believer in Christ. We as Christians are called to proclaim the life-giving power of the gospel to help reverse the curse and everything that has come unraveled by sin in creation. These stories not only reveal how that which has been lost in Eden before the fall, but it also to show us that there's hope. Hope because God is showing that there's a returning of the flourishing of life just as God intended it all along for His creation. Just for a moment, I want to look at the life of Dorcas and see how she engaged to bring about flourishing in the lives of those around her. You must believe that she came to faith under Philip's ministry, and her name means gazelle, which is kind of symbolizes gracefulness and beauty and strength. She was likely a philanthropist of sorts as she had wealth, and so she used that wealth to resource others so that others could benefit. She was a servant at heart. And she used her talents as a seamstress in order to offer tunics and create and make what others maybe could not make for themselves. See, Dorcas was exemplifying what discipleship means, giving of her life for the sake of others that they might benefit. Bruce Waltke, defining what righteous means, he says in this way, he says, the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advance and advantage the community outside of themselves. This is the pattern of God's kingdom, and this is exactly the way Dorcas lived her life. There was lots of opportunity costs that she had to give up in order to serve these widows and others. And she didn't ask for anything in return. She just followed in the footsteps of her Savior, the greatest servant that has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having a relationship with Christ, it changed the way that she viewed the world and the way that she interacted with it. So for those of us who profess the name of Christ, how about us? Are we disciples who seek to disadvantage ourselves so that others can experience greater flourishing and advancement? Are we simply consumers? You know, as I look at my own life and compare and see here with the way that Dorcas lived her life, it exposes a lot of selfishness and shallowness in my own heart. Because far too often I'm so concerned about Chad that I miss the opportunities around me that God is affording me to minister in his name and to sacrifice my own desires and pleasures so that others might benefit. And maybe if you're like me, you have a desire, though, to be a true disciple of Christ who cherishes the gospel in such a way that wants to move out in connection with others. Well, first, we have to repent. We have to repent of our self-centeredness and then ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts so that we see the privilege we have of being an instrument in his hands to reflect his character in the lives of others. And then in order to serve those around us, we have to ask the Spirit to open our eyes to see that all the people that he is putting in our day strategically so that we might be used. You know, often when I fly somewhere, and the plane's coming down for a landing, I'll look out the window and you kind of see, you know, the small homes down below and the buildings and the businesses, and you see cars driving down the highway. And as I see these buildings and the landscape there, it's easy to fail to realize that there are people down in those houses that are struggling. There are real people that are down there dealing with tough circumstances. There's crime taking place down there. There's someone who's driving in that car that's just coming back from a doctor's appointment, realizing they've been given the diagnosis of cancer. There's also joys taking place as well, as that young couple finds out they've just had a child, or they've just received a call that they got the job that they interviewed for. But see, it's easy to fly over and to be completely disengaged from the reality of what's going on down below. But the truth is, we don't have to be in an airplane to be disengaged and detached from those around us. We can do that just as well here on the ground. See, God chose to communicate his gospel to his creation through sending his only son here to ground zero, to rub shoulders and to live life in broken humanity, in the sinfulness of creation, that he might do something. And Jesus made himself nothing in order to engage with us, the unlovely, the broken, the needy, the grieving. And he disadvantaged himself to the point of death, death on a cross, so that we might experience life and flourishing. Do we know what's going on in the lives of our neighbors around us? Our classmates, our coworkers' lives? When was the last time that we disadvantaged ourselves so that someone else could advance outside of our families? A time when it was really a struggle for us and we were out of our comfort zone, and so we had to depend on the Holy Spirit's leading. If we struggle to recall a moment, maybe we need to examine our hearts and see what we're valuing. See, through our worship corporately and through our work vocationally, wherever it is that God has called us, We're to make Christ known and his reality visible to each person that God has placed into our path. Maybe you're an older saint here this morning. You're wondering how God is desiring to use you in the latter stage of your life. Well, maybe you could choose to begin writing notes of encouragement and passing on your life's knowledge and wisdom to the younger generation. Or maybe you choose to take a few families and you begin to specifically pray for them each week. Or children, teenagers, maybe you can think of a non-believing classmate or neighbor that you know. And each night before bed, you commit them to the Lord in prayer, asking the Lord to provide an opportunity to show and share the love of Christ with them. Or maybe as a family, you take a set of neighbors that you don't know very well and you invite them over for a dessert. Just begin to build the relationship and see what God might do through it. See, regardless of age and stage, God desires to use his people to send us out to be a blessing in the lives of others, to reverse the brokenness of what sin has brought into this world. So may we never underestimate the influence that we can have in the lives of others through our availability and our obedience to where God is calling us and leading us to go. Lastly, notice also that Jesus sends his people out so that we can bring true life. The purpose of Aeneas and Dorcas' transformation was not just for themselves, but also for those around them that witness these miraculous healings and for the continuation of the growth of the church. See, in both miracles, all the people realized that the healing and the resurrection that had taken place had happened, and so therefore this message that they had heard beforehand was in fact true. That Jesus is who he says he is. These miracles themselves would not have changed anyone, even as they had witnessed them. It was because of the message that was preached prior to the miracles that they believed. The miracles gave evidence to God's saving work through the resurrected Christ. And because the message is true, we're told in verse 35 and 42 that these witnesses, that many of them believed in the Lord Jesus and came to faith that day. See, Peter faithfully proclaimed the gospel message in conjunction with these miraculous healings. And what happened is it bore incredible fruit in the lives of so many. And the writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 11, says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." God sends his people out to bring life where there's once death. And the writer of Proverbs compares the flourishing of the righteous to that of a fruit-bearing tree. And so as followers of Christ, we're called to proclaim the gospel and play a role in rescuing the lost from death as they taste of the life-giving fruit of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, but to the other we're the fragrance of life." The Lord has positioned us in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our recreational activities, in everything that we do in our social lives, so that we might bring life where there's death. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Dorcas and raised Christ from the dead is at work in our lives so that we might spread the hope and life of Jesus. And close with this. A couple nights ago, my boys and I went to see the movie The Call of the Wild. And it is about a dog who gets taken from his owner back in California and is sold in the Alaskan Yukon. And as he's sold, he's brought to this dog sled team to a man who is tasked with delivering the mail back in the 1890s to these towns in Alaska with all this treacherous terrain and the freezing cold temperatures. And the man had never delivered mail on time at once. But yet he decided to put Buck, this dog that he had purchased, as the lead dog. And you can imagine the 1890s. They couldn't get instant text message or mail, and so they depended upon receiving mail to know what was going on in the world around them from loved ones and friends. And so they take off, and they deliver all the mail. And for the first time, they deliver the mail on time. And so they get to the last place in this little town, and the man is standing right next to his dog, Buck, and he remarks to him, He says, see, Buck, we're not just delivering mail. We're delivering hope, life, and love. Brothers and sisters, our call is to walk in humble obedience in this power of the Spirit, wherever he leads us and how he has prepared us, so that we can help reverse the curse and bring healing where there is brokenness. And so may we go boldly in the mighty power of Spirit, wherever God sends us, to bring about greater kingdom flourishing and to advance his cause to bring life to those who are dying. Because the message that we are taking with us is a message that brings hope, love, and life to everyone who receives it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we doubt your plans and your power to work through us. Father, thank you for privileging us to be able to carry out your mission. And Lord, help us to see with greater clarity this day and the days ahead that each person and each circumstance you place in our lives is an opportunity for us to yield our plans and our desires to your own, that we might be used of you to bring greater flourishing in this world, to bring life where there is once death. Father, would you allow us to do that in this community here on the mountain and down in the city and around the world, so that your name and your fame might be proclaimed to the utter ends of the earth, that you will receive the glory that is due your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.